Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
And Isaac, after his father had died, he had to go back and open up the wells that his father had dug, and then he had to dig new wells. Wells were just an important part of the community in biblical times, not only in Israel, but for all the people of that time. Either you had to live by some freshwater source, whether it was a well, a stream, a river. It's very crucial. And today, in our culture, we just turn on the tap water and boom, water's there, and we don't even sometimes think about it. We don't think about that water going down the drain, and we let it run. And I can guarantee it, if you were shuffling that water back and forth from a well, you would probably use it a lot more conservatively, would we not? In Salt Lake City and in California, they are in the middle of a water shortage, I saw the other day. And so they are trying to figure out how they're going to. Lake Mead is going dry, so they're trying to figure out how they're going to tackle that. So wells were very central to the community of people in biblical times, and even still today we use wells. They're dug differently. Back then they dug them by hand. Today we dig them through other equipment to get down there. But we've been talking about wells in the matter that wells are necessary many times to get at groundwater, right? Water can be right below our feet, it can be around us, but if we don't have that well to access it, the water goes unused, and we could go dry and die of thirst, okay? And so we need that well to pull the water up. And the analogy is that if water is compared to God's rejuvenating our heart and our soul. There's a lot of illustrations of that in Scripture. Wells are the way that we can experience God and come to know God. All right? So I need the kids. I need one kid that's sitting quietly in their seat and wants to help me out. So we're going to have this guy right here. Okay? If he wants to come help, why don't you come here? Okay? We're going to crank this well up here. And there should be a number one in there. Can you find the number one in there? All right, we're going to look at our first well of worship. Did you find one? Yep, you found number one. All right, okay, what is our first well? What does that say?
I don't know.
You don't know? Yeah, I'm not a very good penmanship. What does that say? Does that say worship? Worship. So we talked about worship being the first well of worship that we come to experience. Thank you very much. Your name was? Chris. All right, thank you, Chris. Give Chris a hand. All right. The first well of worship is worship, okay? That it is through worshiping God that we come to know Him, all right? As we come before Him and experience His presence and we have fellowship with Him, worship is vital. Whether it is singing, whether it is praise, just that we vocalize before God, whether it is in our act of giving, whether it is an act of how we live our lives, it is worship to God, and it's how we experience God. If worship is not part of your regular coming before God, you won't experience God. Worship is crucial to who we are. All right? So I needed one other child to help out. All right, in the green sweater there. All right. She's looking nice and beautiful this morning. All right. I like that. What do you call that? Other than a scarf. Your mom makes them, right? Does Kat make them? Yeah, she does. Okay, well, here, let's find number two. Can you find number two in there? What is the well that sustains us? Number two? That's three. You're going to jump ahead. We need to find two. Find two. See if two's in there. All right. Is two in there? What is it? God's Word. So we talked about that last week, right? That the second well is God's Word. Give me five. All right. Give her a hand. All right. So God's Word is the second well, that as we go to God's Word, we find hope, we find strength, we find God's promises, we find out who God is, okay, the one that we are to worship, all right? It is through God's Word that we learn about God, know who He is, know how to live our lives. We find hope and strength through God's Word. We looked at the psalmist, Psalms 119. So there's a third well that is crucial and important to our life. There's going to be four altogether. And the third one, all right, I need one more helper. One more helper. Christopher, thanks for volunteering. Did I scare you? All right. All right, pull that third one out there, dude. Yep, it's right in there. Get in the bucket. Find out. Don't hit your head, okay? All right. All right. Okay. Can you read yet? I don't think you can you? All right. The third one is community. Community. And so I want us to look at that this morning, community. You might not think community has anything to do with you connecting with God and experiencing God. But it is pretty crucial to us walking with God and running the Christian race. Now, Chris, were we able to get that video where we needed to be? And we got a video. It's right there. It's talking about the November Project. I don't know if you heard about this. It was highlighted on the CBS News, I think, Tuesday morning. We're just showing part of it just because there's a part of the video. They have a lot of beep, beep. You know why they do that? Yeah, because they're beeping out what they're saying. All right. So they had it beeped out. We just didn't feel that was appropriate. But it's a grassroots movement that started with two guys that were college buddies, and they wanted to hold each other accountable to getting up at 6:30 in the morning and going working out. Okay. And so that's how it began, and it worked for them. They challenged each other. It worked for them, and they thought, you know what? Maybe there's other people that could benefit from this too. And so through social media, they began texting other people, and it just kind of like exploded. Now they're in like 6, 7, 8, 10 communities across our nation. And they meet at 6:30. They run stadium stairs. They run out in the cold, the rain, the snow, by the hundreds and by the thousands. And you think, that's nuts. But listen to the key to all this. There's three keys in there, but we're going to key in on one of them. Okay, let's run it, Chris.
If you promise to show up, you'd better follow through or risk public embarrassment on the project's website. Graham and Mandrake say it's this friendly accountability that's responsible for their fast-growing numbers.
Go D! Let's go, go D!
Finally, there are no membership fees. These workouts are free.
If you were to compare the two, you know, gym versus this, why do this?
The people, and it works. To be honest with you, if you told me last September that I was going to voluntarily run a half marathon, I would have laughed at you. And I ran one in October.
Give them a big old hug!
And now hundreds more across the country are waking up early for the November Project.
It's in Philly, it's in Boston, it's in Denver. What makes this work?
It's the community, it's the vibe. People see the value in what we built.
There we go, there we go, there we go.
When you walked in here this morning, people were up, they were energetic. They seemingly all know each other, which is false. They're meeting each other right in front of your eyes. That's not happening in any bar, club, dating service, run club, boot camp. And you'll start to see more and more of the fitness trend revolve around, turn to your neighbor and say hello.
Turn to the people next to you and touch elbows and make sure you know them. Say good morning.
Making connections one step at a time. For CBS This Morning, Terrell Brown, Boston.
I love that idea, don't
I want you to turn to your neighbor and rub elbows this morning. All right. You notice what that lady had to say? She goes, it works. It works. And that sense of community, of there's accountability that works with that. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about that. If you miss one morning, your friends have the right to go to the website and post it on there and say, so-and-so slept in this morning. All right? And they put your picture up on there. I like the one of the milk carton, putting your missing on the milk carton. I think we should do that. Wouldn't that be good? Not me. I'm not going to post your name up there, but your friend will. Okay? Missing at church this morning. Da-da-da-da. All right. I think it works. but as I was watching this, I already had the message. You know, I had a good start on the message. And I thought, you know, just how they talked about community. And in the secular world, they see the need, the importance of community. That a lot of people start out with good goals and, hey, I'm going to go out there, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to get healthy. But they make it one or two mornings and then they quit and they stop. Why? Because there's no accountability, there's no that sense of camaraderie and community. They're out there by themselves and they give up and they quit. Right? And probably everybody here has gone through that. Now you translate that to the Christian walk and what Hebrews has to say, talking to Jewish Christians that were undergoing persecution. And he encourages them to finish the race, and he uses that metaphor as well. We're in this race and all the cloud of witnesses are there, people that have gone on before us, and they're cheering us on. And he builds that sense of community and the importance of community. Because the Christian race is a race. It's not a sprint. Okay, we don't go like for 60 seconds and it's done, or 2 minutes and we're done. It's a lifetime. It's a Christian race. And it's a marathon. And in a marathon, there's obstacles, there's hurdles along the ways. The weather may get bad. You're going to get discouraged. Your ribs are going to kill you. Your feet are going to hurt. And if you don't have other people pulling for you, and if you don't encourage one another, there's a good chance you're not going to finish the race. And finishing a marathon is one thing. Not finishing a marathon is one thing. Not finishing the Christian race is a whole other thing, isn't it? Amen? So I want us to look at this idea of community. The word church in Scripture does not refer to a building, does it? It refers to you. That's the church, called out ones, believers in Christ. The church is you. It's not this. It's you. You are the church. You are that sense of community. Now, I hope when you come to church on Sunday mornings, you're coming not only to hear me speak. I know a lot of you do, but I hope you're not just coming just for that. I hope you're coming also to see a friend or to laugh or to cry or talk with, encourage one another. And I see that happen. I took a picture of a few of you this morning. But I see that happen before and after church. I see you guys talking in fellowship. That's one of the things I enjoy witnessing and seeing, is the community that takes place as people come together. And, you know, as much as I'd like to think you're here because you want to hear me speak, I think sometimes, honestly, some of you are thinking, you know what, I know so-and-so is going to be here today. I need to get caught up with them. And that's okay. That should happen. We need that camaraderie that says, you know what, I'll get up at 6:30 in the morning to go through a brutal workout because I know so-and-so will be there. My friend will be there. Somebody else that's walking the race and running the race with me. So if we're going to finish the Christian race, we need that sense of community, and we need a community. The question is, how many of you have a 3 o'clock in the morning friend that you could call when life is falling apart? Some of you do. Some of you, I just threw you for a loop. You're going down through the list. Nope, 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 nope. I don't have a 3 o'clock in the morning friend. That if my marriage was falling apart, if my teenagers was in trouble, if an anxiety was keeping me awake, if temptation was more than I could bear, if I got word that I just got cancer, I don't have anybody to call, to share, to pray with. Who would you call? Who's in your community? You know, many of us know of David in the Old Testament. Right? How many know of David? Okay? Even people outside this church that don't know God probably have heard about David. David had a best friend, and his name was Jonathan. Okay? I heard somebody say it. His name was Jonathan, and Jonathan and David became friends the day that young David saw Goliath taunting the army of Israel and says, nobody else is going to do anything about him, I will. He goes and takes his sling and some stones from a brook. He goes out and faces Goliath on that battlefield, probably right around 16 years old. Takes out Goliath. Jonathan sees what happened. He is the son of the king, King Saul. And he goes, man, there's something in that dude that I like. And they become kind of like blood brothers. They're just united in heart and soul. They say, man, there's a guy after my own heart. They can become best of friends, and David would be exalted and promoted in the ranks of the army of Israel. Eventually, he would become king, And Jonathan would die on the battlefield one day because of his father Saul took a path away from God, and because of his rebellion and disobedience to God, God would deal with him, and he would actually have him killed by the Philistines. And the day that Saul would die on the battlefield, so would Saul's sons, including Jonathan. And so on that day, David would eventually become king, but David would lose a valuable friend by the name of Jonathan. You know, most of us, even non-Christians, know about the story of David and Goliath, right? It's one that kids are taught from a young age, David and Goliath. Did you know that David faced another giant? Did you know that? It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 15. He was a smaller giant, not the stature of Goliath. His name was Ishbi-benob. Can you say that? Ishbi-benob. All right. Ishbi came after David. Now, David is a little bit older on in life. He's probably in his 40s, 45. He no longer has the speed, the quickness, the agility, the stamina that he did back in those younger years, in the prime of life. And Ishbi has one person in mind that he's going to take out, and that is David. And he comes after David, and David, it says, got exhausted in the battle. And his life was on the line. And Ishbi was about ready to finish David off on the battlefield. But Abishai, one of David's mighty men, steps in and saves the day and saves the king. And it says that after that day, they would not allow David to go out to battle with them. Now, we know about David and Goliath, but we don't know about David and Ishbi. Why? Because we like the hero, don't we? We like the hero, we like the man or woman that can get it done on their own. We celebrate independence, and I don't know if disdain is too strong of a word, but we do not like weakness. We don't like having to depend upon other people. We elevate independence. Nobody wants to be thought as weak. But you know what? God didn't create us to be independent. He created us for community and to depend upon one another. And if you think you can be the Lone Ranger and you can go off and get it done by yourself, I think you're wrong. See, after that, David would no longer go out to battle. And Scripture also says in 2 Samuel that they would go out to battle in the spring. And so the next year, his men would go out to battle and David would stay home. And he went off on his balcony one day when his men were out fighting. He went off on his balcony. What did he see? He didn't say a beautiful sunrise or sunset. What did he see? He saw a beautiful woman, didn't he? Yeah. She was bathing. And David, all of a sudden, something, he felt young again, felt alive. See, he was dealing with kind of a midlife crisis. Now he was no longer good to go out fight with his men. Do you think that affected his identity a little bit? Also, now he saw this beautiful young woman that was married. He felt alive again. And so he takes the steps to have her brought to his place. He commits adultery with her. She gets pregnant. I think a lot of you know the story. To cover the pregnancy up, he ends up having the husband killed out on the battlefield by the Philistines. His sin actually then later gets exposed by Nathan the prophet. And the question I have is, would that story have looked different if Jonathan would have still been in the picture? If he had still had that 3 o'clock in the morning friend that he could have went and said, man, I'm really struggling here, man. I can't go out to battle. I'm dealing with who I am. I'm dealing with temptation in my own life. I don't think David had anybody to talk to. He had people all around him. But that's the thing with leadership. Sometimes you're up at the top, but you don't have anybody close to anymore that you can confide in, you can pray with, you can share with. We can come out on Sunday morning and laugh and joke around, but if we don't have anybody that we can really share our heart with, we're setting ourselves up for a fall, to fall out of the race, to give into temptation, to give into discouragement, to give into hardship, to give into trials. God has not called us to run the Christian race alone, but together. And so we come back to the book of Hebrews, and the Hebrew were Jewish Christians. Okay, they'd come out of the Jewish faith, they'd converted to Christ and to Christianity. But there was this religious sect of Judaism that despised that, and so they did all that they could to discourage these young Christians that had sought out, that had left Judaism and were now following Christ. And so they were not only just kind of, you know, called out but I mean, some of them were persecuted, thrown in jail, they were beaten, their homes were ransacked. There was some brutal stuff that took place. Some were killed. We saw Saul doing that, right, to the early Christians. And so that's what was taking place. And we don't know who the author of Hebrews is, but he writes to this group of people and encourages them to stay in the race. And in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place through the blood of Jesus," okay, "we have access to heaven," because that's where this race ends up, okay? When we cross the finish line for the Christian believer, we go into what? Heaven, right? We're crossing that into heaven, okay? We want to cross that finish line. He says, "We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Christ." Jesus paved the way. Okay? He removed the obstacle of sin, so now we have access to heaven. Okay? "By a new and a living way opened to us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over, high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled and cleansed to free us from a guilty conscience." Ever had a guilty conscience? "And having your bodies washed with pure water." And then he says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess." Man, to have that bulldog effect, to bite and hold on and not let go. "For he who promised is faithful." And now he talks about community. "And let us consider how we may spur one another along towards love and good deeds." Some translations say, to stir up one another. Bring out the best. And that's what I see in that November project is, hey, they're calling and say, "Come on, you can do it. You can do it. You can go that up and down a little bit more." It's kind of like you're telling them to go through more pain and agony, right? But you're bringing out the best in them. Do we do that in the church? Man, you can do it. You can stay in there a little bit more. You can do what God has called you to do in your own life. Do we bring out the best? Or do we tear people down? We're called to stir one another up, to spur one another along. Not giving up meeting together. That's what we're doing here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, small groups. That part of meeting together. You can get legalistic about it, but folks, we need it. We need that sense of community. I can almost pretty much, when I see people fall off the map with their church attendance, 9 times out of 10, they're going to fall away from God, and I don't see them ever again. Why? Because we need that sense of community. We become disconnected. We fall away. It's very subtle. We think we can do it on our own, and before long, we don't. We fall away from God. But let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. The day is talking about when we all come before God in heaven. So there's three things that I want us just to leave you with. They're part of the points there in your bulletin. Let's fill in the blanks. We all have the same goal, so let's run together. We all have the same goal, so let's run together. What's the goal? What's the goal? It's not a trick question. Heaven, right? We all want to make it to heaven. Anybody not want to make it to heaven here? All right. We all want to make it to heaven, right? All right. We all want to make it, don't we? We're all on the same path, hopefully, to get to heaven, to follow Christ, to go through the door that he has opened for us through his death on the cross. We all have the same goal, so let's run together. And that even includes that it doesn't even have to be somebody of our church. Maybe they go to the church down the street that believes in God. And man, let's encourage one another and be part of that race. Tonight, you're going to have a football game take place between two of the best football teams right now and the NFL. Each player on that team is going to have the same goal. What? To win, right? They're going to want to win. Now, they cannot do that individually. If you just have one player out there that wants to win and none of the other players want to win, I can guarantee you that team is not going to win. The team that wins tonight is going to be the team that is all on the same page together. They're not there to cut each other down when things go wrong. They throw that interception. They fumble the ball, but they get there and they encourage one another. They hang into it through the rough, the good and the bad. I believe that'll be the team that wins tonight. The team that works together, that functions as a team, that's united and working together for one purpose. And see, the church needs that sense of community. Not only that we get to heaven, but that we fulfill the mission of Christ, that we take as many people with us, that we represent Christ here on earth. That works best when we do it together as a community. Amen? That works best. If we're just out there all by ourselves doing what God has called us to do, it's not nearly as effective as when we all use our gifts for what God has called us to do to further His kingdom here on earth. Secondly, we all get discouraged, so let us encourage one another. The Hebrew Christians here, they were getting discouraged through persecution. So the author is encouraging them every way he can. But he says, encourage one another. Now, I can encourage you, okay? But the author of Hebrews is saying is, who's supposed to encourage who? You're supposed to encourage one another. You are to encourage one another. Now, they've actually done tests, and I've shared about this whenever I've talked about encouragement. They've had people stand in a bucket of ice water, right? Okay, have you heard me tell this? Stand in a bucket of ice water, and what they have found is that people that don't have encouragement stay in that ice water half as long. But people that have friends or family there saying, man, you can do it, you can do it, you can freeze your legs off and get frostbite, they stay in the water twice as long. Why? Because they have the encouragement. And you translate that to the Christian life, that if we have somebody there that's encouraging and we're encouraging one another, we'll be able to make it through the difficult times of life and hang in there together and finish together. Tonight I know there will be both teams are going to make mistakes. There again, I think the team that pulls together and encourages one another, even when they throw that interception, fumble the ball, miss past coverage, the team that holds each other accountable and sticks together, encourages one another, I believe will be the team that wins. The third thing is we all want to finish, so let's hold each other accountable. You know, I kind of like the idea of, you know, if you know somebody's not here, you post it up on Facebook. I kind of like that. But you know what? It's not the leaders that are doing that in the November project. It's each other keeping each other accountable. When's the last time you called and called your friend, hey, man, I missed you in church. You weren't here today. What's up? When's the last time you did that? I do that every once in a while. If somebody's been gone, I call them up, and they think, oh, the pastor's calling. It always gets real quiet. Not always, but sometimes there's legitimate needs. Sometimes people just went to bedside assembly a couple days in a row, a couple weeks in a row. You ever gone to bedside assembly? Yeah, it's right on top of, Pastor Pillow. Masters, yep. We go to bedside assembly, hit that snooze alarm, catch some more sleep. That happens. But that accountability, good teams hold each other accountable, don't they? If one of the team members is kind of just like dragging, the other team members get in their face and in a nice way say, man, come on, get your act together. Let's go. You have to hold each other accountable. There again, you know, I can do that as a pastor, but it's much more effective if you all hold each other accountable, especially if you have that relationship there, community, to hold each other accountable. Have the musicians come. As we conclude today, do you have a 3 o'clock in the morning friend? That's even a question I have to ask myself. Seemed like that was easier earlier on in life. Just to have that friend that you can confide in and talk with. Be accountable to others that you encourage. So this morning, I want us to close by just asking you where you guys are at, kind of in some small groups the way you are right now, but maybe in groups of 2 to 3. I don't want them much bigger than that, 2 to 3. But we're a community here. And I'm glad you can come forward for prayer. But I also want you to feel comfortable. You should be feeling comfortable to share that need and request with somebody that's sitting across from you or sitting next to you. To pray, to laugh, to cry together. As a pastor, I can't take care of all that. As the church grows, there's no way that can happen. The body of Christ has to minister to each other. You don't need credentials to pray for one another, to be a friend. You don't need any of that. You just have to be a friend. The world gets it. In the church, we need to get it as well. Just how valuable community is. So I'm going to ask you to probably stand. Once you get in groups of 2 or 3, if your spouse is here, maybe find somebody other than your spouse, or if you and your spouse want to pull in a single person. But I want you to share one need, just one need at all. That's all. That's all we have time for this morning. I want you to share one need. I want you each to take time to encourage, pray for that need, and just share. They're going to play. They're not going to sing. They're just going to provide some instrumental music. I want them to do that this morning. I want you to take time just to pray with one another. Okay? And then if you want to respond to the message, Josh and Karen will be over here. I'll be over here. And we'll respond, okay? So find somebody, pray with them. Groups 2 or 3.